to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Two Wednesday night, I wasn't here last Wednesday night, I was home flat on my bed, flat on my back, I should say. And I wasn't in bed technically, I was on the couch. But anyway, it was close. The week before that, I started a series of sermons. I don't know how long it will be, to be honest. But we started talking about the names of God, because as we study the names of God, it tells us more and more about God. But what we don't realize, or maybe you do, is in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, and in the New Testament, the Greek, it gives different names of God. But in our Bibles, they're translated God, Lord. Sometimes you can pick it up when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is a different name from capital L, and then the rest are small case letters. So you can kind of figure that out. But there is a lot of different names of God. And so 2 weeks ago then, we looked at one of the names of God was Adonai. It means master, Lord, majestic Lord. And it really has the idea, it conveys the idea that he is our total authority. God is our authority, and he has a right to rule and reign over us. Then we looked at the name of God, El, simply E-L. That's the way we would spell it in English. And it means the strong one, the one who is more powerful than any of the false gods. And we can count on God no matter what, because he is the all-powerful God. Then we looked at a third one, which is pronounced L-L-O-A, or Hay, H-A-Y, of Yisrael. That is simply the God of Israel, and it's reported that way quite often. That is, God is distinct and separate from all the other gods. He's completely different. But there's more, and I just want to give you a couple of those tonight. Another one I want to look at, and there's several, I think I mentioned this, but there's a lot of them that begin with Jehovah, and then whatever. But there's a lot that begin with that simple little phrase, El. And so tonight, the first one I want to look at is the name of God, El Elyon. And that is the God Most High, or the Most High God. What that simply means is this. When they would say El Elyon, they would know that they were talking about that God is the sovereign God whom we can trust, because he has supremacy over all other gods. And so when a Hebrew said El Elyon, and we'll see here in chapter 14 of Genesis, where it's used that way, that God is supreme above all other gods. So if you would please, look with me in Genesis 14, beginning in verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. The name there, Most High God, is El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, used it again, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So that's the first time tithes are mentioned. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. You'll notice in verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, and verse 22 that it said the Most High God. If you read, was to look that up in your Strong's, and then you would go to the back. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago, the Strong's number, go to the back and look it up. The definition that Mr. Strong simply gives is supreme. That this God, Jehovah God, our God, El Elyon, is the supreme God, and he is sovereign over everything. Now this chapter, the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, is a chapter on faith is the victory. Abraham enrolled in the school of faith. Every day can be an adventurous day at school in the school of faith. Why is that? Because God wants to mature us in all areas of our life. But maturity does not come easily. Somebody said there is no growth without challenge, and there are no challenges without change. I said, what do you mean by that? Let's pretend our circumstances never changed. When you wake up tomorrow morning, everything that happened today will be exactly the same as tomorrow. And the day after that will be exactly the same, and the day after that will be exactly the same, and your circumstances never would change. And in that, everything in your life then would become predictable. And the more predictable life becomes, the less challenge it presents. Kind of like your job. After you do your job long enough, it's not that challenging. You know how to do it. You know what people expect. And you can go in there and you can pretty much daydream sometimes about what you're doing, but you can still do your job sufficiently because you've done it so long. So there is no growth without challenge, and there is no challenge without change. The more predictable life becomes, the less challenge it presents. There's one thing that should be predictable. And you know what that is? You should respond biblically to every circumstance. Now, the circumstance might change. That's where the challenge comes in. But you should respond biblically to every challenge in your life. There's one guy that I think of in my mind, at least the first guy that I think of in mind, not counting Jesus, who is predictable in the Bible. Is anybody take a guess? Paul was predictable, that's for sure. But he wasn't the first one I thought of, Mark. No, but he's predictable too. Daniel. You know why I thought about Daniel? Because the Bible says, did anybody think of Daniel other than me? Good job. Good job, Chris. Great minds think alike, you know. It's that they're laughing at us. Anyway, or they're laughing at me, one or the other. Daniel, remember they put up a law? And they knew they would get him. Because Daniel prayed to his God. And they knew consistently Daniel prayed to his God. So they told the king, King, remember what you said about nobody could bow down to any other gods? Well, that Daniel was predictable. In his relationship with God. So that's the one thing that I would say that is predictable. Is how you respond to the challenges of life. You should always respond in a godly way. Now, I'm not going to go through this chapter, but I'll mention just a few things. In this chapter, the first thing we see in verses 1 through 12, you can read it, I'm not going to, is that Daniel was a watcher. Now, this chapter, Genesis 14, contains the first recorded war in the Bible. Lot became, look if you would please at verse 12, Lot actually became a prisoner of war. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He became a prisoner of war. Lot had looked at Sodom, back in chapter 13 and verse 10. And it said, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Now I want you to go back to verse 10 and notice this before I move on. Lot lifted up his eyes. A Christian is to live by what? Faith. But Lot was living by sight. He lifted up his eyes and he said, wow, this looks pretty good. So here Lot is living by sight and not living by faith. And he puts himself where he ought not to have put himself. And he looked at Sodom. And now as we come to chapter 14 and verse 12, he's actually living in Sodom. Lot was a righteous man, according to the New Testament. He didn't look like a righteous man. He didn't look like a righteous man, but the Bible says he was a righteous man. So where did he fail? In Egypt, Lot got a taste of the world, and he enjoyed it. You never read where Lot built a what? Altar. You read about the others that built an altar. You never read about where it says, and Lot built an altar unto the Lord. Lot's capture, I think, was God's disciplining him and reminding him that he had no business living in Sodom. Now, Abraham, no doubt, prayed for him. He was watching out for Lot. He'd heard about this, and he's praying for him. Now look at verse 13. There came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and there was were a confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, remember I said he became a prisoner of war, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now he's a warrior. Abraham did not get involved until he had heard that Lot had been captured. He led his army, and he rescued Lot. But Lot still did not become what he should have become. The third thing, and this is what I wanted to focus on when we came down to verse 14, the third thing that Abraham became is he became a worshiper. But listen, now he's in a new battle. Now get this. Often you face your greatest dangers after you have won a battle. After a victory, expect the battle. Remember when the Lord had been baptized? He'd gone up, and then he spent 40 days fasting. And right after he fasted, who came along to tempt him? Satan. And he began his temptation in the wilderness. Of course, it was taken into the temple where he had him on the pinnacle there and all that stuff. But just mark that down. After you face your greatest dangers and you've won a victory, expect the battle. So you better stay watchful. When Abram returned from battle, two kings met him. The king of Sodom, Bera, and the king of Salam, Melchizedek. Now, both offered Abraham something, and Abraham accepted Melchizedek's, but he rejected Bera's and accepted Melchizedek's, and he gave Melchizedek, the Bible said, tithes. Now, there are some spiritual lessons to learn there. Abraham had to choose between two kings who represented two opposite ways of life. You can follow God, El Elyon, the supreme God, the God of who's above all other gods, or you can follow lesser gods, false gods, gods who don't really offer you anything. So Abraham was faced with that. Sodom was wicked, wicked as can be, and Bera represented the world system that appeals to the flesh. He could have chosen that. You can choose that. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and Salam means peace. Now, you're going to face the same test as you face different circumstances and different battles in your life. But the name of God that is used here, El Elyon, is the sovereign God in whom we should trust because he is supreme over all other gods. Abraham could have taken the spoils, but morally, those spoils were out of bounds. There are things in this world that are legal. You can legally go do them. But they are morally wrong for believers to participate in those things. Melchizedek had something better. Melchizedek had God's ways because he is sovereign. And anytime you choose God's ways, it's always better. The blessing of the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and the earth, he is truly rich. He lived by the blessings of the Lord. I will mention this because it's mentioned in this text. Tithing is mentioned. When we tithe, we acknowledge that God owns everything, that he is supreme, and that we are grateful stewards of his wealth. Abraham gave because he loved God, and he wanted to acknowledge his greatness and his goodness. God is our sovereign God. He deserves our best. And this is how Abraham worshiped God. Notice again in verse 23. That I will not take from a thread even to the shoe lasset, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have met Abram rich. Abraham was offered that, but he said, no thank you, I will trust God. Because God is sovereign, because God is supreme, I can trust him, and that's what he did. He's in control, and if by faith I yield to him, I will win. That's El Elyon. I'll mention this name very quickly, and then I'll be finished for tonight. You ever heard of the name of God, Elohim? That is the first one in the Bible. actually, in Genesis. Why don't you turn back there? Genesis 1, 1 through 3. That's one of the more popular, at least most people that have been saved a while know the name of Elohim. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, the same name is used in Deuteronomy 10:17 and in Psalm 68, but by just reading those three verses, what does Elohim mean? God is the all-powerful creator. That one, anybody, we can figure that one out pretty simply. We don't need Strong's or anybody else to tell us that one, okay? God knows all. God creates all. And God is everywhere present. Now, all these different things that we learn as we study the names of God. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, and part of our prayer life is what? Praise. As we praise God in our prayer life, and as we allow the names of God to flow through our minds, we can thank God and we can praise God for who He is. Because we learn about God as we study His names. Now, most of you are not going to get up, I probably won't either, get up in a few weeks and begin to list all the different names of God. But I can remember all the different principles of God. I can remember all the things that make God God for who He is. And I can thank Him and I can praise Him for those particular things. I know I said this 2 weeks ago. We serve an awesome God. And He is supreme. He's El Elyon. And He is supreme over all the other gods combined, if you could say it that way. Well, Father, I do pray that You would help us to remember these things. Abraham was faced with a choice of two opposing views. He chose for You. He chose the right one. We're faced with those same decision. We face new challenges every day, just like Abraham did in this situation with Lot being taken captive. We probably won't ever face, we might, I suppose, but probably not face anything like that. Nonetheless, we trust You. We recognize Your supremacy over all other gods. We recognize Your right to rule and to reign and to control our lives. But You ask us to yield. And I would pray that we would do so willingly because we love You and we praise You for who You are. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. I have